Okay, let's be opening our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we will begin. That's where we will be. Not begin, but that's where we will be today. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're over on beginning in a section here, verse 18. 1 Peter, as I've said before, is a very practical book. Many, many practical lessons here in this great study. And we have talked about those today. Today's lesson may not be quite as practical nature. We'll say more about that in just a few minutes. But if you've been with us, then you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, for example. Gird up the loins of your mind. How practical that can be. Prepare your minds. Facing the world and the temptations of the world and life and life's problems, for us to be able to do that requires us to gird up the loins of our mind, to prepare our minds. It's a mental process. If you go down to chapter 2, verse 1, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, etc. If you go over to verse 11, he says, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lust. If you go down to verse 17 of chapter 2, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. If you go to chapter 3, verse 1, wives, here's some words of wisdom for the wives. If you go down to verse 7, husbands, likewise, here's words. Verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion. What am I doing? I'm recounting where we've been over the last 2 or 3 months. Particularly emphasizing the practicality of some of the lessons that we find in 1 Peter. You don't get any more practical than what I've just read. But then we come to chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. And we have a whole different situation here today. Not so much practicality, but I'm reminded of Luke 6:48, where we read about the man building a house on a rock and the man building a house on the sand. In particular, verse 48 here, the man building a house on the rock dug deep and laid the foundation. Now, earlier in our study, we were talking about growing as a Christian and how that by necessity for us to grow as a Christian, we have to be in the Word. And from time to time in the Word, we have to dig deep. We have to dig deep. Remember us looking at Hebrews, the verse in Hebrews 5, where, you know, for by now you should be off of the milk and you should move on past those elementary principles. And so that's what our lesson is going to be about today. I'm saying that kind of up front because today's lesson is one where we're going to kind of dig deep. So y'all buckle up. You're going to have to stay with me and this work to get through some of this. There are at least three things here in these verses that I want us to talk about. The first one that we'll talk about here is in verse 19 where it says of the Lord that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. We're going to talk about that. The second thing I want us to look at today is found in verse 21. There's also an antitype which saves us, baptism. We'll talk about that. And the third one, if we can get to it, will also be found in verse 21 where my New King James Version says, but the answer of a good conscience. Those are three things that we really need to plow deep on to make sure that we have a firm understanding of what we're talking about. So, let's go back to verse 18 and rehash this very quickly because we talked about this last week. But this is in the context here. Verse 19 picks up in the middle of a sentence. And so let's go back to verse 18 here and just briefly look at where we were when class ended last week. Verse 18 says, for Christ suffered once. Christ also suffered once for our sins. We noted last week that Christ suffered many times in his life. But it was always for doing good. He suffered one time. And Hebrews says, you know, appointed to man to once to die. After this, the judgment. Christ suffered once for sins. The just for the unjust. And I told you last week that in my Bible, I've changed that first J in just to a capital J. The just for the unjust. Me. That he might bring us to God. We're talking about verse 18 here now, and rehashing what we looked at last week. Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not bring God to us. God hadn't moved. He's there. If we're apart from God, we either have never made that connection or we moved. One of the two. And so Peter's writings here by inspiration says that he might bring us to God. And then the last two phrases we find there is really, as I said last week, the gospel in summary. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. And we find that pretty much in those last two phrases. Being put to death in the flesh, burial being understood there, but made alive, resurrected, made alive by the Spirit. So here we have really a kind of a kickoff, if you will, to this section, talking about Christ. Talking about Christ. And then in verse 19, here's where we move. Now we're talking about Christ. And it says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now let's stop. Verse 19 and 20 is the first point that we want to dig into here and make sure that we understand. Because there are many in the religious world that says, verse 19, they read verse 19 to say that he went and preached to the spirits in prison refers to the time that Jesus was in the grave. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he arose. And in the time that he was buried, some say that this text here says that he went and preached to the spirits. The scripture says he preached to the spirits in prison. Well, here it really hinges, my focus for you is going to be this. It hinges on this one thought. When did he go and preach? Well, you might be thinking, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. What is the problem we have if he went and preached while he was in that time between his death and his resurrection, that he went and preached to the people of Noah's time that were already dead in the spiritual world? What is the problem there with that?
You can change things after your death.
Charlene's dead on. That means that there's a gospel of second chance. That means that you can change things after death. Now, we have a problem with that if we think about Luke 16:26, where we have the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And they died, and the rich man awoke and opened his eyes in torments. And he sees Abraham afar off, he sees Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom, and he wants Lazarus to come and just let him come and dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue. But what was Lazarus and Abraham's response to him? There's a great gulf fixed between us and you. And I can't. I can't come. Even if I wanted to, I can't come. After death, that seals our fate. Our fate is sealed. There's no more gospel of second chance. So there is a big deal on how you interpret this, Larry.
Glenn, I have a note in mind where the disciples and saints preach to those that were in prison.
We're going to talk about that very thing. Okay, so if that's not what it means, what does it mean? Okay, let's look at this. There's really a simple explanation. As Larry just said, Christ preached to them through the disciples and through the prophets, even in the Old Testament. So let's go back and note a couple of things here, and then before we do that, time out. Before we do that, I want to carry you to one other place right here and kind of set the stage for what we're about to do. Hold your place in 1 Peter and look back to Ephesians chapter 2. Because there's a lot of times people get hung up on this idea of he went and preached. What does that mean? He went and preached. Why didn't they just say he preached? If this is the case, why does it say he went and preached? It's just a way of expressing the same thing. And I want to show you something in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look down to verse 17. I've got this verse cross-referenced to the verse in question, 1 Peter 3:19. Here it said of Christ. Now we're talking about Christ. Make no mistake about that. Go back to verse 14. For he himself is our peace, and he's broken down the middle wall, etc. But in verse 17 of Christ, Paul says, he came and preached peace to you. Who's the letter written to? The Ephesians. Did Christ ever preach to the Ephesians personally? No, he didn't. How is Paul saying that Christ came and preached to you, the Ephesians, preached peace? Because he's doing it through him. For Paul to be preaching to the Ephesians is Christ preaching to them. Now, why do I say that? Let's go back to 1 Peter and I'll show you three verses that you may want to link together here. And I think it'll make all of this really clear to you. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 first. And stay with me now. I prepped you before by saying we're plowing pretty deep today. Sometimes we're of a practical, superficial nature that helps us. And sometimes we get deep. And we're getting pretty deep today. So stay with me. Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, we read, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now here's what I want you to get. We're talking about the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets that lived hundreds of years before Peter was writing this. And Peter, through inspiration here, says, verse 11, he says, the Spirit of Christ who was in them. It's important we get that point. Those prophets that were preaching hundreds of years before, Scripture tells us the Spirit of Christ was in them. Did Christ have his beginning in Bethlehem? No. Christ is eternal. He was at creation. Let us create. Let us do. Christ was there with God in creation. Christ was the Spirit of Christ was in those Old Testament prophets. Now let's go to chapter 4. Of 1 Peter. Let's make another observation here in chapter 4. Down to verse 6. We read, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Note the tenses carefully. For this reason the gospel was preached. What is that? Past tense. To those who are dead. What is that? Present tense. Here's another observation for us to note in understanding what we're dealing with back up here in verse 19. The gospel was preached. Now, it wasn't the gospel in its death, burial, resurrection form, the full gospel. It was a limited gospel. It was the what does gospel mean? Good news. It was the good news was preached to those who are dead. Now, the final observation I want to make is found in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we read this of Noah. It did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so we're talking about Noah back up here in the days of Noah in verse 20 of our text. And the observation I want you to get out of 2 Peter 2, verse 5, is that Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. So, here we go. Let's put it all together. What do we have? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We just read that. The Spirit of Christ was in him. Spirit of Christ, from chapter 1, the Spirit of Christ was in all of the prophets Noah and all, and Adam, all of those beforehand, the Spirit of Christ was in Noah in particular. And the Scripture tells us that the gospel was preached to those who are dead. Verse 19 says that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. What does that mean? That means that Christ, through Noah, preached to those people in Noah's day while they were alive. They're no longer alive. He preached the gospel to them who are dead. Now, here's what I want you to know. You may think I'm making much ado about nothing, but if you study the Scriptures here, you know that it's important we understand this. It doesn't say that Christ went when he died and was buried, that he went then. It doesn't say that he went after his death. It doesn't say when he went. It just says he went and preached to them. So in my margin, I've got this for verse 19. Christ preached to these spirits through Noah and the other prophets. This verse does not say he did so after his death. Now, questions before we move on.
Do you think that the Romans would have let him preach to people in prison? Think he would ever allow them?
Well, you're talking about those that were physically in prison. I didn't even think about that because I'm thinking about right here the spirits. It says the spirits in prison, so I'm thinking of the spiritual world. What I don't want us to think here. Okay, look. Admittedly, a difficult verse if you take it out of context to grasp fully. But what is the first rule of interpretation of any difficult verse? You don't interpret any verse so that it's what? In conflict with the rest of the Bible. It's all got to be taken in summation. The sum, I love the sum of thy word, the psalmist said. It's all got to be taken so that there's no conflict here. So we got to interpret this verse here in such a way that it doesn't conflict with Lazarus and the rich man and others as well. Questions and comments before we leave. We're going to point two. You got a question here. Okay, either I did a good job explaining that or y'all just are thoroughly confused. And it may be the latter. What do you think about it? If you have questions, we'll come back and talk about it later. All right. Now, let's leave this and let's go to the baptismal section, verse 21. Verse 21 reads in my New King James Bible, says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that that's the gospel right there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where my salvation lies. But what role does baptism play in it? There is also an antitype which saves us, baptism. Now, I've got several study Bibles at home. And you all use study Bibles. I see some of you from time to time with them open. This is one by John MacArthur. And I hold John MacArthur in high regards 99% of the time of what he says. He's very conservative and very thorough, and I use this from time to time. But I want to show you something here in this. And this red marker that I've made in the margin of this study Bible wasn't made on today's lesson. It was made a long time ago. I've told you before that I make marks in my Bibles from time to time and in my books for my sons and my grandchildren's sake. I don't want them to pick up something one of these days and say, well, Pop thought this because this came out of his study. Okay. For chapter 3, verse 21... in the section that says baptism, I'm just going to read one comment, the first comment. John says Peter is not at all referring to water baptism here, but rather a figurative immersion into a union with Christ as an ark of safety. Now, what I wrote in the margin here is, why try so hard to get around baptism? this is water baptism. John 3:5 says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. That's water baptism. Why try so hard to make that say something it doesn't? If you've got a study Bible, you'll find something very similar to that, because that's typically what we find. So I want us to talk about this. What does this mean?
Mine says baptism does also now save us, does not mean that water baptism is essential to salvation.
See?
You cannot wash away the filth of the flesh.
See, that's what most of you study Bibles are going to say. Is that what this text says? And what does this say? And let's be sure that we have a good understanding of this. Let me show you what several different versions here say. The New King James, which is what I just used, says there's also an antitype. The Old King James says there is a like figure. The NIV says, and the water now symbolizes baptism. The American Standard Version says, after a true likeness. The New English Bible says, this water prefigured the water of baptism. And the 20th century New Testament says, in baptism, which this foreshadowed. I had others, I just ran out of space. But this is enough to suffice to say, antitype, like figure, symbolizes, true likeness, prefigured, foreshadowed. All of that comes from a Greek word. That. Antitupos. That's the Greek word that's actually translated in the New King James what? Antitype. Looks very similar to the Greek word. Antitupos. Now, the meaning of this word means it's formed after a pattern or resembling something. Formed after a pattern or resembling something. And there are a lot of areas in the Bible that we look at types. As a matter of fact, there's four different Greek words that's used in addition to antitupos here. One being tupos, a pattern. Antitupos, the opposite pattern. Tupos, skia, hupodagma, and paraboli. There's at least four others. And you would see them, but you would recognize them very clearly. For example, tupos in Romans 5:14, where Paul declared that Adam is a figure, a tupos, of him that was to come. Adam was a prefigure, a forerunner of sorts, or a symbol of the one to come, talking about who? Christ. Adam was a Christ in that respect. He was a first. He was a first. So you have lots of examples here. But I want us to stick with this word that's used here in our text. Baptism is an antitype. Antitupos is found only one other time in Scripture. As many times as all these others are used, you find this only one other time. I think it would behoove us to go to that Scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm watching my time because I don't want us to lose our class today and leave anything hanging. So we got about 10 or 15 minutes. That's good. All right, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 is the only other place where you find antitupos. Antitype. It's not actually rendered antitype in the New King James Version here, but you read your version of verse 24 as I read the New King James Version. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies, there's the word, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now let's see if we can get an understanding of what antitupos here means in this text. Go back to our lesson over in 1 Peter. Let's do it like this. Okay. There's a type and an antitype. there's something that you're trying to represent, and then there's the symbol that's representing that, the type and the antitype. And this text here says, Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies. Now, what are we talking about here? The holy place is something that was a part of the tabernacle. Okay? That's what this text right here is talking about. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. The tabernacle was made with hands. Very explicitly detailed by God, but made by man nonetheless. It was made with hands, which are copies of the true. Now tell me what the type is. Tell me what it was representing. Tell me what the true is representing. Read the rest of the version, you see. What is it? What did the holy place here represent in this particular context? Heaven. Heaven. It said Christ has not entered into the holy place here made with hands, which are antitypes of, but it says, into heaven itself. Christ hadn't entered the copy over here. He hadn't entered the symbol. He's entered the real thing. So what I want you to see here from the Hebrew passage is there's a type and an antitype. The antitype is representing something. It's representing something. And in this context, the antitype is representing heaven. The holy place is representing heaven. That's pretty easy, you know, when you really start looking at it. Bottom line, we've got something here and then something else that's going to represent it. Now go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 21. Now you tell me, there is also an antitype which saves us, baptism. Is there any doubt that the scripture is just real plain with that? That's what the scripture says. There's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Baptism in this text is the antitype. Give me a breath here before we start this. Be careful here. Baptism represents a lot of things in scripture. For example, if you go to Romans chapter 6, if you go to Galatians chapter 3 and other places, it's very clear. Baptism is a beautiful representation of what? The death, burial, and resurrection. Beautiful representation. But that's not every time you see baptism, that's not the case. It's not representing that in every context is what I'm saying. What is it representing here? If baptism is the antitype, what is the type? What is baptism representing? Read it carefully now, and then let's get this, because it's just clear if we understand this. Go back to verse 20, because we're tying all this together, see. Verse 20 is talking about Noah, and the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And then we have this. There is also an antitype, which, that's important, which. The word which here is the antecedent for what word in this text? Which, baptism is the word which. Which is the antecedent for whatever is the type over here?
Yeah.
That. Noah was saved, the text says, through water. Through water. Doesn't say by water. Doesn't say in water. Doesn't say from water. It says through water. Water was the medium that saved Noah. And then the text says, there is also an antitype which, just like water, which now saves us. Baptism. Is there anything in particular, is there anything special about, is the waters of baptism holy water? Is there anything special about that? No. It's H2O. And it's the same water today that we drink and that we bathe in that Noah was saved, that floated that boat in Noah's day. Water. There's nothing special about the water, but it's what it symbolizes. And it says, there is an antitype which saves us? Baptism. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. Doesn't have anything to do with the water washing the dirt off of my body. But that's a long way from saying that I don't have to be baptized. That's a long way from saying that baptism is not essential to salvation. This text couldn't be any clearer. I studied with someone one time that told me. They said, the Bible says plainly that it says, baptism doth also now not save us. I said, come again? The Bible says baptism doth also now not save us. Show me that. Baptism doth also now save us. The word not's not in there. Baptism is just a part of God's plan. And here we read that it is a symbol of the water that saved Noah in Noah's time. So let's talk about this comparison here between verse 21, Noah and the water that floated the ark that saved his family, and baptism, the water which baptism is an antitype which now saves us. I'm going to make some comments. The waters of the flood, let's make some comparisons here. The waters of the flood removed Noah and his family from a corrupt, impure world. God was ready to destroy everything. But we're thankful that Noah found grace. Grace is not just a New Testament principle. Noah found grace or favor in God's eyes. So the waters of the flood removed Noah and his family from that corrupt, impure world and destroyed it. Just as the waters of baptism moves us from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. You've been translated from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Same analogy. Let's make another one. The water of the flood separated Noah from the disobedient generation that perished. Separated him. The water separated him. The water of baptism separates the Christian from the disobedient non-believer. And I would add this. The waters of Noah's time destroyed millions of people. The waters of our time, baptismal waters, are going to cause a lot of people to be lost because they adamantly dig in their heels with John MacArthur and others like him to say, this doesn't mean baptism is essential. Next one. Water that destroyed those in Noah's time bore the ark up and saved his family. Waters of baptism buries the sins of the past and the Christian rises to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans 6:4 says. And lastly here I'll say, the water of the flood washed away the filth of that generation, and the water of baptism washes away the sins of a Christian. Wasn't that what was told to Paul or Saul in Acts 22:16? It says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and do what? Wash away your sins. Was Saul a believer at that point? I think I would have believed. He'd been blind 3 days after seeing the light and talking to the Lord on the road. And then they carried him, led him in there, said, you go into the town and it'll be told you what you need to do. And Saul, I'm convinced, believed with all of his heart at that point. But he was led into the town. And 3 days later it was told him what to do. And he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He still had his sins. Believing wasn't enough. He still had his sins. I would say that he would confess and be ready to repent and do everything else, but he hadn't been baptized. And the scripture in Acts 22:16 says he was clearly told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Okay, one last comment here. I've already made it on something I think Charlene referred to earlier. The last thing I want you to note is the phrase here. This is the prepositional phrase at the end of verse 20. the prepositional phrase at the end of verse 20, two words. It's not by water. It's not in water. It's not from water. But it was what? It was through water. Noah wasn't saved by the water. He wasn't saved in the water. He wasn't saved from the water. He was saved through the water. That's what the text says, through the water. That means the water was the medium that saved him. The water is what floated his boat and saved Noah and his family. And in the same sense, Glenn, how are you comparing, how are you making baptism compared to Noah and that ark? I'm not. The Holy Spirit did. Noah and the ark is detailed in verse 20, and verse 21 follows that by saying, there is also now an antitupos, which saves us, is what the text says, baptism. That's my second point. Comments, questions?
Glenn, I got a question. When you were chasing this out, did you look at and did you think about when John baptized Jesus? And I just wonder if that would help us understand it better too.
Did I think about that? No, I did.
Where Jesus said, I have need to be baptized of, or John said to Jesus, I have need to be baptized of you. Mm-hmm. And he says, no, it's to fulfill all righteousness. Mm-hmm. And the Jordan River was nothing fancy or clean.
Right.
So it's not in the water. And he fulfilled all righteousness. I've had it told to me. It's a good number of him.
Right.
I mean, if he had to be baptized, why wouldn't I have to be?
Well, Naaman.
Right.
I mean, we could make a great study of that. Like, that's a good point. John.
Got a version of the Bible that you have to be really careful with, but it kind of bears out what you're saying. To a T, it says, a few people in the boat, eight in all, were saved by the water, which was a symbol pointing to baptism, which now saves you. It's not washing away of bodily dirt, but the promise made of God for a good conscience. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Well, you know what? There's some good points made in there. There's some very good points in there, although it doesn't say through the water. It says, I think, by the water there. But
making the same comparison, pointing back to baptism.
Yeah, exactly.
Which is not in the King James order.
And I did put in my notes, Larry, that there are several antitypes for baptism. Moses in the Red Sea, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10:15 and Exodus 14. Naaman the leper in there. Let me make one point. Boy, this is a good place to end this. Let me make one point here. And that is, if we go back to these things, I may be making much ado about a little here, but you really have to read these versions carefully, because versions like let me see which ones I said. I want to just think about in particular. Maybe NIV and the 20th Century New Testament. The NIV says the water now symbolizes baptism. Baptism symbolizes the water. Baptism was the antitype. The 20th century New Testament says baptism foreshadowed this. No, it was the waters of Noah that foreshadowed baptism in this particular case. So I got a little issue with the translation on that. John, what kind of translation is that?
The Good News Bible.
The Good News Bible, which is probably not a translation as much as it is a paraphrase. But the point that you were making there is probably pretty good. Y'all were a great class today. We got through two of our 3 points. But this is a good place to end here, and we'll come back next week and continue. Thank you.